I'm so grateful to be here. As has just been explained, this is kind of like my home church, so I'm grateful to be here and to be part of this conference. So just to give you some context, because I speak in different domains. So I as Lester said, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a prophet, but I am also a writer, an artist, and a poet. And I'm passionate, and I'm a revivalist. I'm passionate about bringing the fires of revival and the light of reformation to the continent, to steal a phrase from Bill Bennett. And so the whole subject of the arts has really gripped my heart from an extremely young age. In fact, I studied at UCT. I came to UCT to study French, English, Italian, and drama, because I wasn't quite sure if I wanted to be a teacher or if I wanted to be an actor. And so instead I went into the ministry so that I could do both at the same time. And I want to start this session, and the session I'm going to informally call this the story of our lives. Some of you may or may not have picked up on how many times in every session you heard the word story, 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 narrative, story. And that is because the reality is, for every human being on earth, probably the most important thing that you are picking up is the stories that are the background of your life. Actually, every human being understands themselves through the stories they have been told. In every domain, whether that is politics or education or science, it's actually the stories that are behind that domain that are driving that domain forward or pulling it back. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. It's part of God's created design. So I'm going to start by reading to you a passage from one of my favorite books, Windows of the Soul by Ken Geyer. And I love this passage, so let me just find it. God stretched out the heavens, stippling the night with impressionistic stars. He set the sun to the rhythm of the day, the moon to the rhythm of the month, the seasons to the rhythm of the year. He blew wind through the reedy marshes and beat drums of distant thunder. He formed a likeness of himself from a lump of clay, and into it breathed life. He crafted a counterpart to complete the likeness, joining the two halves and placing them center stage in his creation, where there was a temptation and a fall, a great loss and a great hiding. God searched for the hiding couple, reaching to pick them up, dust them off, and draw them near, though they hardly knew it at the time. After them, he searched for their children and for their children's children, and afterward wrote stories of their search, of his search. In doing this, God gave us art, music, sculpture, drama, literature. He gave them as footpaths to lead us out of our hiding places and as signposts to lead us in our search for what was lost. Shaped from something of the earth and something of heaven, we were torn between two worlds. A part of us wanted to hide. A part of us wanted to search. With half-remembered words still legible in our hearts and faintly etched, sketched images still visible in our souls, some of us stepped out of hiding and started our search, though we hardly knew where to look. We painted to see if what was lost was in the picture. We composed to hear if what was lost was in the music. We sculpted to find if what was lost was in the stone. We wrote to discover if what was lost was in the story. Through art and music and stories, we searched for what was missing from our lives. though at times we hardly knew it. Though at times we could hardly keep from knowing it. The German poet Rilke tells one of those times in the fable, when the sculpting hands of Michelangelo tore at the stone as at a grave, in which a faint dying voice was flickering. "Michelangelo," cried God in dread, "who is in the stone?" Michelangelo listened. His hands were trembling. Then he answered in a muffled voice, "Thou, my God, who else? But I cannot reach thee." You create because you are made in the image of God. It is no accident that God gave us a book. He gave us a book. He gave us stories. It is no accident that in his revelation of himself in that book, he reveals himself in this way. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That word "word" is the word logos. And when you put enough words together, you get a story. Stories shape the world. Powerful stories have the ability to change the world. They always have, they always will, and they are shaping and changing the world now. Christians need to invade the domain of the arts and once again tell the story that God has released in the earth in powerful ways and in every way possible. I love this passage because it makes a couple of links. Firstly, it makes a connection between God and the arts. Art in all times and in all cultures has been inherently spiritual. You see, the arts connects with your soul in a way very often that you couldn't express it. I was having a discussion with my daughter Jessica, who is an artist herself. She danced for 3 years with Cape Town City Ballet. And she said something so profound to me. She said, "Dad, I was listening to someone the other day, and they said, we think in pictures, but we speak in words." And you know, that is so true. Sometimes, like a dance, that dance that South Root started with at the beginning of the conference, what an appropriate way to start a worldview conference than to have art on display. Because in a moment of art, it can hit your soul, it can speak to you something that could not have been explained. And much quicker. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you left church humming the sermon? It doesn't happen. But you leave humming the music, because the music has the ability to touch and move your soul. So that's the first link. And then it shows that we create because we are created and are made in God's image. Do you know that in the Spanish Civil War, the story is told that one of the first things the fascists did when they conquered an area, the first people they would round up would be the intellectuals and the artists. In one particular prison, they literally wanted to torture the artists, and so they took them and they placed them in cells that were bare concrete cells. Concrete floors, concrete ceiling, concrete walls. And they just left them in there in these blank walls. Some of the artists, to keep themselves from going insane in that environment, began to beat their heads against the walls until they bled. But then when they bled, they took their blood and painted on the walls. Because the creativity in them had to be expressed. And I want to tell you, that creativity, it's part of the image of God in you. It is no accident that when God described creating humanity, he said, I'm going to make them in my image. Images are important. The images that we put out into our society will shape that society. There are four fundamental worldview questions. And this is what they are. Where do I come from? Where am I going? What is of ultimate value? And how do I know what I know? Without realizing it, every human being is on a quest to answer those questions. And if we don't self-consciously answer those questions, like Africa and some of the other speakers have been saying so powerfully, other people will answer those questions for us, and we will just imbibe them. And so our culture hands us answers to where do I come from, where am I going, what is of ultimate value, and how do I know? And that begins to fashion and form the story of our life. Because based on how you answer that will inform the way you personally live, then in the last breakout session, family, how you build your family, how you structure your society, and ultimately what you prioritize as a people and as a nation. How you answer those questions will give rise to the culture in which you live. And ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. The answer we have to these will form the fabric of our society. Every worldview that we are faced with today is essentially a story. It's a story that we tell ourselves, and it's also the story that we tell our children to transmit our knowledge to the next generation. Every culture is a story. Every culture is a story. And artists are the primary storytellers. Artists are the primary storytellers. Worldview, it has been said, is like a pair of glasses that you put on. A couple of years ago, I never used to wear glasses. I was one of those guys, I just had great eyes until the age of 40. I don't know what it was, about 40. I can remember I was traveling in the United States of America. I was in a bit of a stressed time. And one day in an airport, I looked up at the screen to see when my flight was leaving. And I couldn't see. I was like, what is wrong? I can't read that. And all of a sudden, my vision was blurry. I thought I was dying. I was literally like, what has happened? Man, how can my eyesight degrade so quickly in such a short period of time? I got home, I went to my doctor, and they diagnosed me with a condition called middle age. You know what? Glasses don't, they don't limit what there is to be seen, but But what glasses do is that they don't create what can be seen, but they enable you. They don't reveal what there is to be seen, but it limits what can be seen. I can put it that way. Let me give you an example. Could you go to the next slide? Okay. There we go. There's two paintings, two great paintings, painted within about 100 years of each other from two different worldviews. The one on this side is called The Martyrdom of St. Lavinius by Rubens. He was a Dutch painter, a Reformation painter, coming out of the Reformation. And he's painting the story of St. Lavinius, a bishop of the time, being martyred for his faith. Now look at what's going on in that picture. We see angels descending. We see Lavinius giving up his life. We see fat little babies. Many of us would look at this painting and we go, wow, that's beautiful, but it's unrealistic. It's not realistic. Do you realize that that is a worldview judgment that you have just made? Because what's actually happening there is every worldview question is displayed in there. Because you're looking at that, and I can see angels. Can you see angels right now in this room? Some of you may be able to, like, who cannot see angels physically right now standing in the room? How many of you believe that there are angels in this room right now? So now my question is, the painter there, he's answering the question, how do I know what I know? He's painting the angels. He's revealing the angels because his knowledge did not come from his eyes, but from what is revealed. The answer to his worldview question, the epistemological question, how do we know what we know? He knows because God revealed these things. Where is he going? That painting is revealing that this life is not all that there is, for these angels are descending to take him to be with the Lord. That's a teleological question. What is the destiny of our life? Where are we going? What is the destiny of history? And it's speaking about that there is a life beyond this life. What is of ultimate value? Here is a man who is dying for his faith. And so the statement of that painting is that what is of ultimate value, life, this life itself is less valuable than his kingdom and obeying the Lord. And by implication then, that man is made in the image of God. That's an image. All that is in that painting. All that is pumping into a culture the values of a biblical Christian worldview. And yet, if we come to this painting called the School of Athens, this is a school of painting that's coming out of the Renaissance. You'll remember the Renaissance was the rebirth of actually Platonic and Aristotelian philosophical thought. And all of a sudden, we have a different painting, also amazing painting, hugely influential in Western thought. And all of a sudden, it's got this amazing breakthrough, people always tell me, perspective. We see two figures in the center, Aristotle and Plato at the center of the painting. There's no angels. There's no supernatural in there. There's just two human beings at the center of the painting. And now as we look at it, what is real? You, as the observer, are looking from your vantage point into that painting. And so what is real is what I can see. All of a sudden, the most important revelator of knowledge in that painting is me. It's me. What I can see. There is no supernatural. There is no afterlife. There is no fallout. It's just this world. And the central figure in that story is man and man's wisdom. Now, it's interesting because if I were to ask you which of these two paintings is more influential in the life of the church today, I know many of you would say, no, definitely, we're more into this. Why is it then that we don't tell our supernatural stories? Why are we embarrassed to tell our supernatural stories? And yet, we have a supernatural book. We're embarrassed of our angels. We're embarrassed of our miracles. And yet, the book of Isaiah tells us to teach the testimonies and the teachings. It's not a question of, are we going to embrace power or truth? We don't have that option if we're going to be biblical Christians. We have to embrace both. And we have to tell biblical stories, and biblical stories reveal both sides of that. Ideas have consequences. And if ideas have consequences, how do ideas spread? Ideas spread through the arts. This is the amazing thing. First, ideas spread horizontally. They spread around the globe. So it's interesting, like one of the most influential stories of our time or of the previous century was the story of Karl Marx. Marxism is just a story which many people and many nations have embraced as the framework by which they're going to understand history, the future, and the past. Interestingly, Eleanor Marx, the daughter of Karl Marx, what she said of her father is that he was a unique and unrivaled storyteller. He was a storyteller. He told a compelling story that people embraced and believed. It is the story that captured the hearts of people, then the economics, and then the politics. So ideas start first horizontally, but then they spread vertically. They penetrate society and they penetrate culture. How does that happen? Well, normally ideas start with an intellectual, a philosopher, comes up with an idea, an understanding of the world. And, you know, one of the best books you can read on this is Paul Johnson's book, The Intellectuals, where he flips a lot of modern Freudian thought on its head by going and psychoanalyzing the people who we follow. So, for example, he looks at Karl Marx, and Karl Marx, I mean, like, the whole world follows him. The whole world follows him. But the surprising thing about him is Karl Marx was a man who was perpetually broke, sponging off his friends, and was angry and violent against everyone around him. Wow, did that grow up? Wow, did that grow up? Does that not sound like every Marxist nation ever? Perpetually broke, sponging off its neighbors, and angry at the world. So it starts with an intellectual, but intellectuals don't spread ideas right across society. It's the artists. It's the artists. You see, the intellectual comes up with the idea, but you know, the artist is like the one who lays a train track. And what he does in laying the train track, he's painting it, he's singing it, he's dancing it, he's sculpting it, he's using architecture to paint it into the heart of a generation and generations. And then when people are born, they follow that train track, but it's the artist who laid the track. And they lay the track, and if you may have noticed, the view out of the train carriage window has been steadily changing in modern times, but it's the storytellers who are leading us there. Then from the artists, it goes to the professions and the professionals. The professionals embrace it. And then all the professions, all the seven mountains begin to embrace. And then it goes to the common people, the people of a nation. Politics, law, education, etc., all downstream of the arts. This is the truth. Andrew Fletcher once said, if a man were permitted to write all the ballads in a nation, he need not concern himself with who writes the laws. If you can write all the songs of the next generation, if you can teach the children to sing your songs, when they grow up, without even knowing, they will change all the laws to fit what they have embraced in their hearts. This is why every dictatorship in history always begins by arresting the artists. We don't realize it because sometimes we don't see that everything around us is actually art. When you walk in the mall, the adverts you're seeing, those are all art. They're all telling you, this is what's ultimately value. This is what will give you value. This is what's important in your life. When you see buildings and how they've been constructed, I think it was Africa mentioned that a couple of hundred years ago, they would build a cathedral at the center of a town and build a town around it because God and his kingdom was seen to be central to life. Do you know we still build cathedrals now? There's one, there's a huge one just off the N1. Have you seen that huge cathedral? I think we call it Canal Walk. It is a cathedral of materialism. Walk in it and notice the architecture. It's the architecture of the old cathedral. It's just a different God. It's the God of materialism that's in there telling you, listen, come and worship here and you will get a sense of importance, transcendence. This is what is truly valuable. And so we place architecture as telling us what's truly important and what to give our lives to. Culture has always been directly related to the arts because art has the ability to speak to the soul. And art will either nourish you or deplete you. Art will either nourish you or deplete you. The first time we see someone in the Bible getting filled with the Holy Spirit, first time you see that phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it wasn't a pastor, it wasn't an apostle, it wasn't a preacher, it was an artist. It was an artist, Bezaleel, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit to create all things and beautiful things for the creating of the temple. In the last day, the Bible says that God is going to fill the earth with his glory as the waters cover the sea. Now, this is an amazing concept because if you go down to the beach, if you notice, the waters cover the sea completely. I mean, it's the waters covering the sea. The sea is the waters. There are no holes in the sea. In the sea, amen? But also, the interesting thing is that phrase, the waters of the sea, is symbolic terminology for the peoples of the nation. The glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as people are inhabited with the presence of God, as people take responsibility to carry God's manifested presence. But you know what? It's time for the church to arise and once again tell powerful stories. One of the greatest tragedies of our time is that we have removed beauty from our lives Because when you remove beauty from your life, do you know what you've simultaneously done? You've removed truth from your life. Why have we removed beauty from our lives? Because we bought a worldview that said there is no ultimate beauty. In fact, in artistic circles, if you speak about beauty, you kind of get sneered at, and people look down their nose at you like, oh, beauty, you know, there's no such thing as objective beauty. When you buy that lie, you're buying the lie that there is no truth to. People might say to you, but beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I would counter that by saying, yes, I agree, but there is an ultimate beholder. That's the thing. Beauty is whatever God says it is, which is why the moment art began to decouple from creation, how God has revealed it, and God's word, it began to get darker and darker and darker and darker. To a point where, at a certain point in art history, people disappeared. And it was just, I mean, I'll give you a good example. The Tate Art Gallery a couple of years ago, they gave the Tate Art Prize in that particular year to an artist who produced this artwork. It was a cement room, concrete room, bare walls, bare floor, bare ceiling with the lights on. But the lights would flicker on and off randomly. For the ordinary person walking into such a room, they'd walk into the room and they'd go, huh, where's the art? And what the heck's wrong with the lights? Is Eskom in charge? That won £1 million. That won £1 million. But do you want to know why? Because it's a powerful worldview statement. It's a worldview statement that says that life is empty and meaningless, devoid of beauty and truth, devoid of anything, and it is random because the lights would come on randomly. I want to tell you, that's a powerful statement. That is a story right there thrown in your face. And you walk into that room and they said, this is worth £1 million, because they're saying, what is of ultimate value? Nothing. Nothing. Art is whatever you want it to be. I can't remember the year after or the year before, same gallery gave the prize to an artist who sent in a can of his own poop. Man, I wish I knew that was worth $1 million. Yeah. Man, because I'm an artist every morning. But do you see the story? Can you hear his story? This is why Christians need to rise up. And I want to speak to every one of you. You're a storyteller. So write your stories, paint your pictures, do your sculpture, and release it into the world. Because if someone can their own poop, I want to tell you, what excuse do you have for not releasing your story? Have the courage to boldly tell your stories. Write your stories, dance your stories, because beauty is at the center of ethics, philosophy, value, and theology. It's time to reclaim the narrative. It is no accident that our God revealed himself as the Word. To end, I'm going to read to you. We've been talking about hope for Africa. I have a hope for Africa. I believe God has a plan for Africa. A number of years ago, I wrote a poem. I'm going to read it to you. If you'd go to the next slide, because I forgot to put it in my notes. I'm going to have to read it off the screen. So I've got three slides, so you'll need to follow me. Keep going. No. Back one. Let's start at the beginning. Here we go. In the silver mist, I hear the sound of a child weeping, ebony face streaked with tears reflecting, the colors of an ancient sun revealing, hands uplifted over the whitened bones of dreams and visions unfulfilled, prophecies of days to come. Tears moisten the soil, the earth trembles, and I hear Africa's sound, a rattling. Next slide. Can these blanched remains of hopeful lives rise and run to claim the promises that perished in blood? Sodden soils tremble to the rattle that is quickening, the winds on the dusty face of the little seer, as he stands in the desolation of his fathers. They sleep, but their hopes arise to the sound of a rattling hope that will not go away. Memories of breath departing rumble, calling to the winds of heaven to return and release pent up promises stored for generations of children who, weeping with tears of joy, watch sinews, skin, and flesh appear on a day of resurrection and see for the first time that this rattling is not the sound of mourning, but an Africa arising resplendent. By the way, just so you know, I took each of those pictures. Those are not, I didn't steal them off the internet. I believe that the time has come for us to pursue again as creatives, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the spirit of Bezalel, it is not true that the African worldview is a worldview of power and that the Christian worldview is a worldview of truth. It is not true that our answer to the world's problems is just truth. The answer is power and truth. The Bible says that the Jews look for miracles, and the Greeks look for wisdom, but our answer is the power of God revealed in the face of Christ, and he is both power and wisdom. So I want to invite you, we can end this session now on time. Yeah, praise the Lord. I want to invite you to stand, and I want to pray over you that you would receive an impartation of the power and the presence of God like was given to Bezalel. And I'm trusting God, not just for a nice moment here. I'm asking God for a supernatural release of God's creative presence and power over us, that you would tell stories that shape the world. Amen. Lord, right now, we wait on you. Come, Holy Spirit. Pray with me, say, Lord, here I am. Fill me with your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Release on me and in me and through me the anointing of Bezalel. Now wait on the Lord. Let him fill you. Come, Holy Spirit, be filled, be filled, be filled. Thank you, Lord. right now, filling every person here with a supernatural impartation. More, Lord. More, Lord. Break off every chain of inadequacy and fear, every lie that stops people telling their story, releasing their art, releasing their creativity, Lord God. Right now, Lord God, cause every artist and creative in this room to arise with courage to shape the story of our generation. Give them boldness and courage and love and power. But most of all, Lord, may they walk in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.